Let me just pop my Bible over here for now. Now, I don't know about you, but right now, at this time of year, especially on a rainy spring morning, many of us, I'm guessing, are going to be thinking about our summer holidays. Is anyone thinking about summer holidays yet? Yeah, a few. I know is summer holidays are an opportunity for us to take time away from our usual routine, maybe go and see a new place. For many of us, we like to plan. So is anyone here a planner of trips? Just a few. Oh my gosh, they're not as many as I would have thought. Planner of trips. How about dreamer of trips? Yeah, more of you are dreamers. Or maybe you can be a dreamer and a planner. Now, who here has ever planned a trip to a place and you set off on the journey and it's taken you longer to get there than you expected? A few of you. So, okay, confessions. What can go wrong? Children. So what happens with your kids? They have to go to the bathroom, or you forgot something, so you have to go back. You forgot something essential like the child, that's right. Or I'm thinking like the pack of diapers that you had, yeah, by the door. Yes, Colin. That's awesome. So if you don't have a topographical map, and I would really kudos to you if you do have topographical maps when you travel. But if you don't know that going from A to B is actually going to be very steep. Or, yes, you might know it's curvy, but you don't know if it's steep or not. Yes, Sarah. Yes. Oh, yes. Oh, my goodness. That's right. Okay, so that sounds, so it's on the children theme. What can go wrong is that the airline might place you apart from your child. I don't know why they do that, but hypothetically, yes, I've been reading about that. Angela. Flight cancellations in random countries, and you're sitting in a waiting room with kids with no food. Yep, yep, yes, yes, yes. Yes, Debbie. So traffic jams caused by whatever, an accident or weather, bad weather, absolutely. Yes. That happened to me. Yeah, that's happened to me too. So what Uta is saying is that she was on a bus trip. They took a break. She went to use the washroom. She came back and the bus was gone. Oh my gosh. That's a TBD. Like, we'd like to hear about the rest of that. Yes, Mark. Power outages. Ice storms, broken windshields. What's the last one? Engine problems. Yes. Engine problems. Okay, I'm going to take one more. So who's really desperate? Who's desperate? Are you desperate, Vicky? Okay. Okay, so just stop for a second and I'll just say so people can hear. So coming into the airport, bad weather, flight delayed, and you're having to wait. Are you in the plane? Okay. Okay. So you get to get off the plane yourself, but your baggage is in the hangar, in the plane, in the hangar, put to bed for the night. Yes, that's definitely a what could go wrong. Sorry, this is like not, hopefully, I'm not trying to build anxiety before your holidays. So I was thinking about what could go wrong, I was having a little bit of nostalgia, thinking about car rides. Does anyone remember being in the back seat of your parents' car, driving, it's dark, it's much later than you were expecting, and you've, by this point, fallen asleep. But I certainly remember going on family car rides where we took wrong turns, where we didn't have the right directions. So we missed some critical information and didn't end up where we wanted to be. What about where the language of the place where you're visiting isn't familiar to you, so you can't quickly say, oh, that's the turnoff for the street that I want to go on, or this is the subway stop where I have to get off because you can't read the words. What about when you have an argument with someone when you're traveling and the argument kind of takes over? I think this was more common back in the day when people used paper maps. I think now that I think GPS has been a salvation to many a marriage. I hear. Yeah, hypothetically. But just imagine, though, like, if you can come with me there, imagine arriving at your destination. You're not really sure if you're at the right place. It's late. It's dark. Maybe you've been asleep in the car, even in the back seat, for an hour or two. And when the car engine switches off, you wake up. You stagger out bleary-eyed. You stretch your limbs. You look around to see if there's a landmark for the place that you're supposed to be arriving at. Maybe you're looking for a house number or a sign. And you look around for confirmation to see that you've found the place you're going to. Maybe at last you've arrived, but you're searching for some sort of confirmation that you have. So with that in mind, I want us to turn to our reading from Acts today. Remember that Acts of the Apostles is the second of two books that Luke writes. He writes the Gospel of Luke, where he tells of the life and ministry, the death, resurrection, ascension, and glorification of Jesus. And then Luke uses Acts of the Apostles, to describe what is happening to the emerging and growing gathering of people who are drawn to the message of the good news of Jesus. Now, before Jesus ascends to be with the Father, he counsels his friends that he will send them the Holy Spirit. And we had that read in our Gospel of John, but it's not only in John, it's also in Luke. It's not surprising, I don't think, that the friends of Jesus should be worried about being rounded up by the authorities. Jesus has just been tortured to death, and so they rightly should be afraid for their own lives. And so they gather together, even though they've been they're afraid, even though they've been divided. We've talked about that in weeks past. They gather in this house together to wait for what Jesus promised them. So we've got our first slide here, so I'm just going to read out verses 1 and 2. Actually, somebody else, could somebody else read 1 and 2 for me, please, in loud voice? Thank you, Anne. And just as Jesus had promised, a great sound comes from heaven and the Holy Spirit descends upon them. Could you go to the next slide, please? So could someone read verse 3 and 4 for me, please? Thank you, Madeline. And divided tongues rest on each person in the room where they are. And Luke tells us that they are filled with the Holy Spirit. This is exactly the spiritual baptism that John the Baptist had foretold. We read that early in Luke's gospel. The presence of the Holy Spirit is made known by the sound, his sound, but also by the appearance of fire-like tongues resting on each person, and also known by the fact that they are all able to speak in tongues that are not their own, in languages that are not their own. They're not speaking their own words, but they're speaking God's words. Jesus' friends must leave the house. We have to roll with that. Luke isn't going to tell us, give us every grain of movement, but we know they're in the house together, and then they're out in front of a crowd. So something happens to get them from the one place to the other. And they end up where there are a bunch of devout Jews who have gathered in the city to observe Pentecost. Now, these are devout pilgrims who have come to the city, to Jerusalem, observe Pentecost, which was a celebration that happened to mark the barley harvest after Passover. And remember that Passover is when Jesus has his last meal with his friends. Now, they've come from all over the Roman world, and by this point, the Roman Empire covers all around the Mediterranean and the Bosphorus Seas. So would you do my next slide for me, please? Now, yeah, this is pretty cool. Okay, this is hopefully... Can I give you a second just to look at it? The slide, the map. Speaking of maps, Colin, with phones. Now, so the red font, and I know it's small, so you're not going to see it perfectly, but you get a sense of the spacing. The red font is of the regions that are referred to in our Pentecost reading. And I wanted you guys to see this map because I found it really interesting to know where the crowd of faithful is from. Now, do you see a shape at all? And this isn't kind of weird hocus pocus, just kind of, you know, like there's no pentagram that's going to come out or anything like that. But you see a finger. Oh, Mesopotamia, maybe? Yes. So what I'd like you guys to see is that we've got a circle, a sweep, right? So from Parthia, Media, Elam, Mesopotamia, Judea, Arabia, Libya, Cyrene, Italy, and then back again, Cappadocia, and I'm skipping some, back to Judea and into Jerusalem. Do you see we've got like a nice circle? And that's roughly, I mean, all of that is roughly the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is bigger than this. I'm not going to give us too much to chew on today, but roughly we have a circle. Remember, too, that the tribes from the people of Israel, many, were deported by the Assyrians and the Babylonians in the 8th to 6th centuries BCE, and we read about this in the Old Testament. So at the time of Pentecost, the first Pentecost of the church, it is estimated that there were several thousand Jews still in Mesopotamia. So that's the, what did you call it? Finger? The Mesopotamia finger. That's awesome. And there were up to, guess how many Jews there were in Rome at this time, roughly? It's millions. No, it's thousands. Sorry, thousands. 10? That's a good guess. 20. I'm going to take your 20 and raise you to 60. 60,000 approximately at the time in Rome. So what I wanted to show you with this map is that you can see that there were devout Jews and Gentile converts who had come from all over the place. We can infer, right, that they're coming from diverse places, diverse cultures, and diverse languages. So the people who came to Jerusalem on that day would have been speaking more than just Aramaic and Greek. Pretty cool, yeah? I think it's super cool. Now, could someone read us verse 6 from chapter 2? And read it loudly. Awesome, thank you, Dave. So this diverse polyglot group clustered around Jesus' friends because they hear them. They hear the words of God spoken in their own language. They are bewildered, yes. They are amazed. They are astonished. They are perplexed. They cannot explain what they're seeing or hearing, and some others think that Jesus' friends must be drunk already. But then Peter steps forward to speak to them. He comes forward with the apostles. And would you go back one slide? I like that one with the fire. That's awesome. Thank you. So Peter steps in to answer their questions. And at this point, remember that Peter has a tongue of flame, like a flame, over his head. He is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he is enabled by God to speak to this group. And he answers their questions. He answers, are they drunk? And he answers, what did this mean? Peter says, you know what, guys? This means that God is here. This means that the time of God's salvation has arrived. And he uses scripture to show them. He adapts the prophet Joel from Joel chapter 2 to answer their questions. And if we had more time, I'd love to look more closely at how Peter uses Joel. But I'm going to do, we will look at it briefly, though. I want to tease out three elements. The first is this. He talks about the time. Now, he says in verse 17, in the last days, God says. And I'll just do a little sidebar that he is not quoting Joel verbatim. He is using Joel with some creativity to speak into this moment. Okay? So he says, in the last days, verse 17, Peter highlights that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is not a conclusion to a series of events, which you might get from Joel itself, but instead, it is demonstrating a shift into a final phase in the last days. That is this day, the day of Pentecost. A new day in human history has started. God is bringing something new into fullness in the last days. So he talks about time. He also talks about belonging to God. If you look at verses 17, 18, and 21. The presence of the Holy Spirit marks Jesus' followers as belonging to God. So if we look at verses 17, 18, and 21, who is he talking about who will be involved in this event? Have a look. Yeah, so give me some. Everyone? So, but more particular, I want the details.
Young men.
Young men. Or we have young men here, don't we? Great. Yep. Women. Yep. Old men. Servants. Yes, we have servants, women servants and men servants. Children. We have sons. Do we have any sons here? Yeah, we have daughters. Absolutely. So it is a way of saying, as someone, whoever said that right off the beginning, to say everyone, everyone. So this is about belonging to God. The presence of the Holy Spirit marks Jesus' followers as belonging to God. Everyone. Sons, daughters, young men, old men, all servants of God. Everyone who call on the Lord will experience God's presence and live to serve and to declare who he is to the world and in the world. Declarations through prophecy, visions, and dreams. That's from Joel. Okay, and so Joel is a little bit different. Joel does talk about servants, but he's talking about different socio and economic groups. Here, Peter's not speaking that way. He's talking about everyone being a servant of God, everyone who calls on the name of God being a servant of God, as in they're dedicated to living for God. Okay. So we've looked at how Peter talks about time. We've got a new day in human history dawning. Peter talks about belonging to God, how those who call on the Lord are his servants and will be rescued by him. And thirdly, he talks about those who have doubts, those who have questions. There's some who are watching all of this happen and have doubts. They must be drunk, they mock. And Peter directly answers that they can't be drunk because it's still super early in the morning. And you and I know that it is possible to be super drunk first thing in the morning. But our times are a little bit different. But Peter is saying, no, they aren't drunk. They have the Holy Spirit. Look at the flames that are on top of their head, right? There hasn't been enough daylight yet to be drunk. And so Peter uses the prophet Joel to show that the use of all of these different languages is not a trick. It's not mass hysteria. God is giving them this power to communicate the truth about who God is by giving them the Holy Spirit. In effect, Peter is saying, all of what you're seeing in front of you in this very moment is exactly what Joel said would happen. In effect, this is that. So what does the Holy Spirit do in all of this? Well, the Holy Spirit empowers them to explain the significance of what has just occurred in front of them. This is new evidence for them that God is at work through the life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus. Peter points to God's promises that he would, when Joel speaks, Joel is prophesying that all people would have this power, this ability to speak in the power and prophesy in the power of the Holy Spirit. And by his own action, Peter is showing that all of those who had been gathered in the house on that morning, all of them show how the Spirit is at work in all of them, each one of them. The Spirit is flowing in all sorts of directions. Now, I find it really interesting that the Holy Spirit does an undue difference. So we've talked about how there are all those people from different places around the map who will have different cultures, different languages. They're followers of a God, people of Israel, devoted and devout people of God. But here, the Spirit does not undo those differences. The Spirit could have, God could have in that moment done something supernatural and made it possible for every person to understand Aramaic or every person to understand Greek. And that would have been super cool, right? That would have been supernatural. That would have been a miracle. But here, God gives Jesus' friends the ability to speak to the devout Jews in a way that they can understand. And that is a miracle. And as a result of that day, as a result of what God did for those first followers of Jesus, we have a task as Christians. We have a gift as Christians. And our gift is to be prophetic, to declare God's relevance for our lives and the lives of our neighbors, to be theological. I know that's maybe a yucky word for some of you, to be theological. But theological is to describe God and to describe God's deeds. It's more than that. But I mean, that is to be theological. To speak out about what is going on in the world and to ask over and over again, what does this mean? Where is God at work in this? What am I supposed to do with this, God? And this is the power of prophecy. It directs our attention to our current circumstances to see where we might rediscover the availability of God's salvation or God's commitment to renew, to restore, to rescue. It is prophecy. To reassert God's priorities when others might be too disoriented or too distracted to do so. I want to do a quick sidebar here that one of the books I found very helpful preparing for this sermon was a book by Matthew Skinner called Intrusive God, Disruptive Gospel. I'll put it on Facebook later, but he was... yeah, he bent my mind a little bit. And so I'm trying to share a little bit of that with you. So we have this task to be prophetic. Now, if we go back to our text and if we look at what we've read about those first followers of Jesus on that first day of the church, if it were a movie, there'd be a happy ever ending, happily ever after ending. A confident preacher, we have him, confidently preaching prophetically to the gathering crowd. The emerging church has the Holy Spirit. They experience the presence of God and all is good. Right? Yet we know, if we've had a chance to read beyond chapter 2, that this is not the case at all. The presence of the Holy Spirit does not remove struggle from their lives. Peter and the rest of Jesus' followers do not get all the answers. It won't be long until Stephen is stoned to death. And throughout the book of Acts, Jesus' followers are called to live into God's promises. Susceptible to error and conflict, relying on one another to be prophetic and theological within the community. And as Skinner says, this is the messy yet necessary work of the people. Following this disruptive moment, this dramatic disruption of the status quo, followers of Jesus roll up their sleeves and they live. They live faithfully. The work of the prophetic is less spectacular, but no less remarkable, and no less a demonstration of God's presence. And again, to quote Skinner, God will be known in the world not only through the dramatic events and gifted preachers, but also, even primarily, through the ordinary words and lives of all God's people. I'm going to read that again. God will be known in the world not only through dramatic events and gifted preachers, but also, even primarily, through the ordinary words and lives of all God's people. That day of Pentecost, the devout Jews had gathered. Like travelers at the end of the journey, they stumbled out of the car, rubbing their eyes. "You are here," said Peter. "This is it. This is what God had promised." And today, over and over again, are we not perplexed, amazed, bewildered with all that is around us? It is our job to be prophets, to ask, God, what does this mean? Where are you at work here? What are we supposed to do with this? And we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we are equipped with Scripture. And so we have this dynamic relationship between reading Scripture, with prayer, with being empowered by the Holy Spirit to be motivated to move ahead.